Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 21. Like me, you're probably fascinated with the story of Elijah and with the story of Ahab and Jezebel. I find myself being drawn to some of the very worst characters in Scripture. Very, very interesting people often. Last time I spoke to you in our Sunday evening service, we considered the first part of this chapter in a sermon entitled Letters from Jezebel. We focused on the response of the elders of Jezreel to the letters that came from Jezebel instructing them to commit murder, to falsely accuse Naboth of blasphemy and treason, find him guilty, and have him executed. We thought about the reasons why these men complied with Jezebel's wishes instead of doing what was right. At the end of the sermon, I pointed out that we all get letters from Jezebel. There are times when we are pressured to do the wrong thing. We are pressured to violate God's word, to violate our conscience. And with God's help, we have to resist. When the letters come from Jezebel, we have to say, no, we have to stand firm. Tonight I thought it would be good to go back to this chapter and finish the story. Naboth was killed and Ahab got his vineyard. It was awful, but it wasn't the end of the matter. And so please, if you would, follow along as I read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. It came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we consider your word. Please help us to understand the text in its context. Please help us to find the truth that you seek to communicate to us, the truth for our souls. Lord, we pray that you would continue to move us in the direction of Christ-likeness. We love you. And we thank you for your Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. I have a very simple message tonight. I'm not going to engage in a deep exposition of the text. We had that kind of study in our sermon this morning. This is going to be a shorter message with more of an emphasis on practical application. We're going to consider two aspects of the story as it unfolds after Naboth's death. And I'm not going to make any real effort to tie these two aspects together. That's undoubtedly very poor homiletics on my part. I'm not doing what they taught us to do in preaching class, but you'll just have to bear with me. This is very much a sermon in two distinct parts. Maybe it's two sermons, and you're getting two for the price of one. Anyway, first of all, we're going to think about the Lord's response, and then secondly, we're going to think about Jezebel's influence. The Lord's response, Jezebel's influence. And so, first of all, the Lord's response. Note with me, please, the flow of the text. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. Ahab was literally walking down to possess this vineyard that he had acquired by wicked means, and at that very moment, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Elijah. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't this reassuring? In the halls of heaven, Naboth's death had not gone unnoticed. God had seen it. God was aware. And what's even more important is that God did something about it. His law had been broken, and one of his saints had suffered terribly. God loves justice. God loves his people. And so he told his prophet to go to Ahab and announce the judgment that was going to fall upon him and his wife. The blood of righteous Naboth would be avenged. The judgment was horrible, wasn't it? Ahab and Jezebel would not just die, but die shamefully. Their corpses would be dishonoured. Not even the dignity of a burial would be afforded them. The connection to the way they treated Naboth was unambiguous. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And furthermore, the house of Ahab would come to an end. The dynasty would stop with him. That's the reference to taking away Ahab's posterity and cutting off all those who urinate against the wall. It's a very graphic metaphor there. In Jezebel's case, we know that it happened just like Elijah said. You can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 9. Let me give you just a snippet. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 35. And they went to bury her, that's Jezebel, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. To which one 17th century commentator adds, Let all dogged persecutors look to it. Those that fall foul upon the saints shall come to an ill end. Because Ahab repented, it wasn't repentance that led to any kind of spiritual change. Ahab wasn't converted, but because he repented, the Lord brought this judgment upon his wicked son Joram. It was his body that was desecrated. It was his body that was thrown into the field that belonged to Naboth, and we assume that there the dogs licked his blood. But it's also the case that the dogs licked Ahab's blood too. His body wasn't desecrated, but this prophecy was fulfilled. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we learn that Ahab was killed in a battle with the Syrians. He was in a chariot and was struck by an arrow. The text says that the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. Again, a very graphic image. Ahab died from his wound. And the text goes on to say that one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Ahab and Jezebel did not escape. They did not get away with murder and theft and all of the other cruel and wicked things they did. There was justice from the hand of God for Naboth, for his family, and for all who suffered under Ahab's tyranny. And this reminds us that God is just, and God is love. It reminds us that he is not oblivious to the injustice and the cruelty and the abuse and the violence that is all around us. He sees it all and it offends him. It grieves him to see those made in his image be mistreated and hurt. And he will make all things right. He will address all of it one day. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is a theme that runs through the scriptures. Let me quickly share with you a few verses. You can turn to them if you like, or just note down the references and check them out later. Psalm 9, verse 12. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Psalm 10, verses 13 and 14. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn or renounce God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to require it, quiet it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee, thou art the helper of the fatherless. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover the slain. Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Jesus said that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will ensure that justice prevails. No one is going to get away with anything. Just like Ahab and Jezebel didn't get away with all of the cruel and immoral things that they did. That's a great comfort to us. We see what's taking place in the world, in Syria and in Iraq and in other places. We see the abuse and neglect of children in our own nation. It breaks our hearts. It makes us angry. So little justice. From time to time, we are mistreated. People treat us unfairly. Maybe some of you have been hurt in terrible ways. And we yearn for justice. Thankfully, we can rest in knowing that God will act in his perfect day. There is a day of accountability, a day of righteous vengeance coming. But you know, this also means that we're in trouble too. You see, we've hurt people. We've treated people unfairly. We've taken advantage of others. We've been dishonest and immoral. We've struck blows with our words and perhaps even with our hands against those created in the image of God. And justice demands that we be judged and punished. And we will be. Unless we acknowledge our sin, turn from it, and place our trust in the one who took our punishment. The one who suffered the judgment of God in our place. That's what the cross was all about. Your sin, my sin, laid upon Jesus, and he takes the blame, and he is punished. The cross is hell for Jesus, literally. The hell that we deserved, and no one forced him to go there. He laid down his life, he gave his life as a ransom for many. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is a remarkable verse. The Apostle Peter expresses the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Justice was done on the cross. Divine justice, holy justice. And therefore God can be just, he can be fair, he remains righteous when he graciously and freely offers forgiveness to those who've done wicked things. The debt has been paid. It's all laid out in Romans chapter 3 verses 21 through 26. Go to those verses and let them soak into your soul. This forgiveness that God freely offers is only received by faith in Christ. Trusting in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross is the only way to be saved, delivered, rescued, liberated from the wrath that is to come, the punishment that we deserve. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, by believing, not of works, not by doing good deeds, lest any man should boast. We can so easily get stirred up when we read about Jezebel and Ahab and about how they treated Naboth. It's shocking. And it's good to be stirred up about the lack of justice in the world. And it's wonderful to know that God will bring justice to this world one day. What about us? What about you? Are you going to get what you deserve? I hope not. You don't want that. If God's justice falls upon you, it will be more awful than you can possibly imagine. You want to be saved from what you deserve. You want forgiveness and life, and you will be saved if you trust in Christ. The Lord's response to Ahab and Jezebel reassures us that God cares and that God will act to make things right. And it leads us to the cross of Christ, to the means by which we are saved from the judgment that we deserve. But there is more food for our souls in this text tonight, and we find it as we consider the second point. The Lord's response now, Jezebel's influence. Part 2. Ahab was a very wicked man. And I suspect part of the reason was the home in which he was brought up. His father, King Omri, was also a very wicked man. This is what we read about him. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Jeroboam, mentioned there, was the first king of the northern kingdom. He created a new state religion. He instituted a counterfeit priesthood and he set up two golden calves, one in the north of his territory and another in the south. And he caused the people to worship these idols. He took them away from worshipping the one true and living God. And generations later, Omri continued in this vein. In fact, the text says he did worse. He made Israel to sin. Under his leadership, Israel provoked the Lord to anger. And this was Ahab's dad. And the apple didn't fall very far from the tree. Actually, the apple was even more rotten, if I may mix my metaphors. Earlier, we read the assessment of Ahab in chapter 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He prostituted himself to work wickedness. He gave himself over to it, body and soul. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. The reference to the Amorites, I believe, stands for all the Canaanite nations that inhabited the land before they were conquered by Joshua and the children of Israel. There were seven nations that inhabited the land of Canaan, and the most prominent was probably the Amorites. And what did they do? What characterized their religion? What was their worship like and their morality? You can read Leviticus chapter 20 and find out, but I warn you, it will make you sick. For now, let me read three verses from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. The worship of their gods involved every abomination, even child sacrifice. So when it says here in 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 26 that Ahab did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, this is what he did. The worship he encouraged, the worship he practiced involved every form of sexual perversion imaginable and the sacrifice of little babies. What went on is more awful than any of us could imagine. So Ahab was terrible, the worst of the worst. And he was evil and wicked all by himself in his own right. He really didn't need any help. But what's interesting is the little phrase at the end of verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Jezebel didn't temper or restrain or resist the wickedness of her husband. No, she stirred it up. She moved him to become ever more wicked. She spurred him on to even greater expressions of wickedness. Now, this is unsurprising because we know she was a wicked person herself, a thoroughgoing pagan and a bloodthirsty tyrant. But nevertheless, it is sad. In fact, it's tragic. What if Ahab had a righteous wife? Or even a wife with basic moral decency? What if the woman lying next to him had been a good influence rather than a bad one? Some of the commentators that I read this week play the Jezebel card far too much for my liking. They lay a great deal of Ahab's wickedness at the feet of his wife. I don't think the scripture supports that view. Ahab was a bad man all by himself, given his upbringing and the spiritual condition of the nation that he ruled. I suspect he would have been an evil king no matter who he married. There was not one righteous king that ever sat upon the throne of the northern kingdom. All 19 were rotten. But even so, Jezebel is mentioned in this way. God wanted us to know this. God wanted to have this recorded for all time. Jezebel does shoulder some of the blame for the wickedness of her husband. She was a bad influence. And I think it would be appropriate to read this in our Bibles and let it lead us into asking ourselves, what kind of influence am I on my husband or my wife? Do I, like Jezebel, stir up my spouse to do evil? Am I a bad influence? Or do I temper and restrain the sin in my spouse's life? And the same applies to our friendships and to the relationships between parents and children. What kind of an influence are we? A husband can feed a wife's jealousy or resentment. A wife can fan a husband's selfish ambition or his desire for revenge. A husband can foster the materialism and the worldliness of his wife. A wife can fuel a husband's pride. Sinful desires, sinful attitudes, sinful behaviors can be reinforced. Husbands and wives can be bad for each other in so many ways. An evil influence, not a godly one. And the opposite is also true. A wife can build her husband up in the faith. She can help him rein in his pride. She can help him to know when he's being foolish. And a husband can do the same for his wife. He can help her deal with feelings of jealousy or resentment. He can speak the truth to her when the values of this world start to take hold of her heart. The New Testament talks about this in a number of places. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about Christian wives whose husbands are not Christians. And while the primary application is to wives in that particular circumstance, the principle applies to all Christian wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A Christian wife is to be a good wife. That's essentially what Peter is saying. And if her husband is not a Christian, her manner of life, the loving, respectful, pure way that she treats him, will contribute to him coming to faith, if indeed he does. She is to be a good influence on her unsaved husband. And you wives, you need to be a good influence on your saved husbands. If your husband is a Christian, you're not off the hook, no. You need to be in subjection to your husband, respectful, pure, loving, encouraging, a good example. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says a similar thing to husbands, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. We don't have time this evening to study this text in any detail, but let us note carefully that the parallel is drawn between Christ's love for the church and a husband's love for his wife. As Jesus loves the church, so are we to love our wives. That's a high standard, isn't it? We're told in this passage that Christ's love for the church is a sacrificial love and a sanctifying love. He gave himself up for the church and he washes her clean by his word. And this ought to characterize the love we have for our wives. We are to be a sanctifying influence to contribute to them becoming more like Jesus. It's the absolute opposite of what Jezebel was. Ahab. Is this our love? Are we this kind of influence on our wives? Helping them grow in grace, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, speaking the truth to them even when it's hard. These are important questions. I hope that you will take the time to think about them. Ask the Lord to search your heart. Perhaps you need to ask your spouse, am I a good influence on you? Am I helping you or hindering you? Perhaps we need courage to answer that question truthfully. A good influence or a not so good influence? More like Jezebel or more like Jesus? Amen.